How many of you have been in your body, you have been so physically weak before that you have nearly passed out, or maybe you have passed out, you've been dehydrated, or you've been so physically weak that you've been to that point or felt like you've been to that point before? Okay, a number in our congregation, a number of months ago, my wife and I went away for a couple nights, went to a bed and breakfast over in Lancaster. In the winter months, they run a little better special than in the summer months. And we had a wonderful time there until the morning we were to leave. And the morning we were to leave, something hit me like a brick. And I was miserable. I didn't even get to enjoy the breakfast there that morning. My wife went down, ate breakfast. She drove home. And when we both got home, it hurt her just like it hit me. And we were extremely weak. It was a Wednesday afternoon that we came home, and supposed to be in church that night, supposed to preach that night, and I lay flat on my back. I could not move. I had no strength even to walk from the chair in my living room back to my bedroom to get back there. She was on the couch in the same room, physically weak and exhausted. We couldn't do anything. We finally got some fluids into us, and that thing passed overnight, and the next day we were a little stronger, and the next day we were a little stronger, but I have been to the point of weakness. I find that when I get really sick, it doesn't happen very often, but I have the potential of passing out. Did that to her back in November, right after Thanksgiving. Same thing happened to me where I was very weak. I recently read a portion of a book entitled Leading on Empty. It was a story of a pastor's life who was continuing to lead, but his tank was on empty. He was exhausted in every way as I read through the book. He was barely making it through days. He was finding just everyday life to be a great chore. He grew physically and emotionally and spiritually and mentally very, very weak. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, because the Bible has a lot to say, especially in our New Testament, about those that are weak. In fact, the great wealth of Scripture teaches us a number of lessons about some truths that we need to understand when we face a time of weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about the body, the local church. And in it, it says, in verse number 22, it says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or weak are necessary." The fact of the matter is, in a church of any size, there are going to be times where people in the church grow feeble and weak. Paul teaches us the reality that there is going to be weak believers from time to time. And I want to give you a number of truths in relationship to this particular reality that if you're not facing now, you probably will face sometime in your life. And how to handle this time according to the Scriptures. What to think about during the times in which we are weak. I want you to see a number of truths this morning from the Scriptures. Turn back in your Bible to Job chapter 4. Truth number one that we must remember when we are facing weakness is that weakness comes even to strong Christians. Weakness comes even to strong Christians. I want you to see what the Bible says in Job chapter number 4. I believe that Job, before he went through the greatest trials of his life, I believe that he was considered a strong person. I want you to see what his friend speaks about him in Job chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?'" Now Eliphaz is speaking to Job here, and he says in verse number 3, "Behold, thou hast instructed many." There's been a time in Job's life where he was the instructor. He was helping people along. Read on. "And thou hast strengthened the weak hands." There was a time in Job's life where Job was the one that lifted up the hands of the weak, where Job was the one that strengthened those that were weak. He was one time known as a very strong individual, But look at verse number 5, the contrast. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. There was a time where Job was strong. Job was helping others. He was bearing others' burdens. He was able to carry a great load. But there came a time in Job's life, according to the Scripture, that Job fainted. That Job was touched with trouble. You may be here and you may be trying to figure out what's going on in your life and saying, man, there's a time where I was helping others, where I was instructing, I was bearing others' burdens, I was a strong believer, but boy, my life has changed. And I sense what verse number 5 says of Job, it has touched me. I am troubled. I am the one that is faint. I'm thankful to serve in what I believe is a great church. There are many here that I would judge as being strong Christians, but listen to me very carefully. People that are faithful, people that are fervent about serving their God, people who are even fruitful in their labors, from time to time get weak. Strong Christians face times of weakness. It was true in Job's life. Sometimes we get weak physically. We get physically exhausted. We run our lives on adrenaline all the time. But life cannot be sustained at that level. Let me remind you, that's why God built in a day of rest. Remember that when Jesus Christ was tempted, He was tempted after He fasted for 40 days. I believe He was in a time of physical weakness when He faced life's strongest temptations. Sometimes we get weak physically. Sometimes we get weak spiritually. We become malnutritioned due to our lack of discipline in the Word. We give up ground in what we believe. We become unfaithful in little things. Our spirit becomes wounded. We get discouraged. We lose sight of hope in our lives. We are functioning believers, but we've lost our fervency in spirit. We're faithful, but maybe we've lost our fruitfulness. We're plodding, but we're plodding at a slower rate. We've become weaker. We may still hear preaching, but the hearing becomes a burden rather than a delight. We are weak spiritually. Sometimes we become weak emotionally. Over the past number of months, I have grieved privately and sometimes publicly with some of our folks who are facing very, very emotional, difficult times. Whether a loved one is suffering or you're facing a fiery trial in your life or God is stretching you what you think is to the max, some become weak emotionally. We become weak mentally in our minds. We let go of the reign of controlling our minds and we allow the devil to plant imaginations and lies and get us thinking in the wrong direction, and it causes us to grow weak in our mind. Our thinking turns on our attention on others, and we begin to magnify what's going on in others' lives. We beat ourselves up over the past, and the devil takes something that happened in the past and continues to plague our mind with it, and we give in to those thoughts, and we dwell on those thoughts. We become weak in the mind. We face weakness when we're thrust into a new situation or put out of our comfort zone. Our mind says we can't do it. How am I going to do this? And we battle the weakness of the mind. We sense this feeling of insecurity when we are unsure of ourselves and we feel inadequate at times and we get the mindset of, I don't know how it's going to work out. We battle the weakness in our minds. We become weak in our flesh. The Bible states in Matthew 26, verse number 41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. It's weak. You may be about to give in and become weaker on something that you believe or practiced for years. You may face, young person or adult, you may face a temptation or a snare that takes place right after camp ended. And your flesh is weak and you're leaning towards going back to what you made a decision on. The flesh is weak. May I remind you this morning, and many of you, we have been riding some mountaintops. There's been some great things that are taking place at Mount Zion Baptist Church in a number of ways. But remember, for every mountaintop experience, there's a valley experience. As you flip through the pages of Scripture, you'll find a man by the name of Elijah who saw fire fall from heaven at Mount Carmel, only to be followed with the wilderness experience, the self-pity experience, where he thought that no one but him was serving God. After the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples experienced the storm on the sea. For every mountaintop, there's a valley. Sometimes we get weak in those valleys. After David killed Goliath, he faced the jealousy and threatenings of Saul. And as you read through the Psalms, you'll find David, after that great victory, recording words like, "Why art my soul cast down? Why is my soul disquieted within me?" After a mountaintop experience, he faced a valley. And so the reality is that even strong Christians face weakness. Even weakness comes to strong Christians. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 38. Why is this true? Why does God take us through seasons of weakness? I want you to see a number of truths this morning as we look at this time of when we are weak. Psalm chapter 38, verses 7 through 11. David puts it in such vivid word pictures in this particular passage. He becomes very, very transparent before God. And the fact of the matter is, listen to me very carefully this morning, nobody, none of us want to admit that we are facing a time of weakness. Nobody wants to admit that we're weak. Talk to any man in this auditorium. Does anybody want to walk around and say, "Hey, please pray for me, I'm weak"? That's not our nature, men. Nobody wants to face or admit that he's weak, or he's feeble, or he's frail, or he's fragile. The fact of the matter is, when we go through seasons like this, it is a humbling experience in our lives. Psalm chapter 38, verses 7 through 11. Listen to David's words. "For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." David was being very transparent before God. I believe that David was a warrior. I believe that David in God's army was one of those men that would fight till the death. But David, the strong king, the strong one in God's battle, became weak. The reality is that even strong Christians become weak. Why is it? Why is it that we go through these times of weakness? Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul. Would you say that Paul was a spiritually strong man? Recorded probably over half of our New Testament. Was used by God to plant many churches, was on the front battle lines, faced persecution. I believe that Paul, we could certainly surmise and judge as a strong spiritual man. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, he walks us through the experience of the thorn. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Do you realize this morning, congregation, that you can be strong today, and in a moment of time, your life can change. In a moment of time, you can become weak. Life is very fragile. You have no guarantee that you'll be as strong tomorrow as you are today. When you get the doctor's report of the terminal disease, you know what? Life changes. You face a time of weakness. I want to be a comfort and a support to those with the Scriptures this morning who might be here and you might be worn out physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually. I want to give you some comfort this morning. And by the way, the Bible teaches us in our text that we started with this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we as brethren are to support the weak. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the nursing home. I had found out about Keith Matthews' mother, that she had broken both of her legs. I told Mr. Waldemeyer that I would not be with him for a moment. I would go down into the rehab unit, and I would meet with Brother Matthews' mother. I went in there. She had both legs that were broken. She was in a lot of pain. I began to talk to her a little bit about her soul. And in that conversation, she told me that she would start therapy the very next day. I asked her about what her view was of therapy, and she says, "I'm very excited about it because I want to get my legs back." As I thought about therapy, I thought about somebody that without both legs have been reset, they're broken, she could not do therapy on her own. Whenever you go to therapy, you have therapists. And therapists do what? They support the weak. They help them to continue to go in a direction of healing and restoration, but they give them support. They give them words of encouragement. I don't know if you've been in a therapy situation. I visited some people right in the middle of their therapy, and you hear these therapists all over saying, "You can do it. Hey, you're going to make it through. Hey, look where you've come from." What are they doing? They're giving support. They're helping the weak. They want to see the weak become stronger, and so they need support not only with the physical therapy and doing the exercises in order to get stronger, but they need the verbal support to be able to encourage them to keep on going and to give their best so that they can get better. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, our text teaches us that we are as brethren, as a church body, we are to support the weak. That's our responsibility to one another. When one is weak, we're to come along and support and build up and encourage and help keep going in the right direction. And so, this morning, I want to give you some things that I think will be of comfort to you that are weak, and also some things that you can help give to those that are weak and help support. Truth number one, weakness comes even to strong Christians. Truth number two, weakness cultivates my relationship with God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll go back to this passage where Paul is struggling with a tremendous amount of weakness. I want you to see some truths that God brought off the page to me in my study that I believe will be an encouragement to those here this morning that might be facing a time of weakness. In verse number 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible says this, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Very interesting that when Paul experienced his thorn in the flesh, which was prickly and painful, which caused him to be weak, the Bible says he went to the Lord three times about it. At least Paul, when he was weak, turned to the right source. And he went to God once and he said, "God, would you please take this thorn from me? Would you remove it out of my life?" He didn't see it removed. He went back to God a second time. I believe that maybe he went back a second time with a little bit more fervency and urgency. I believe that maybe he was a little bit more intense. I believe that the thorn continued, the trial, the fiery trial that he was facing continued to plague him and burden him down. And I can see him going before the Lord and maybe pouring out his heart and even shedding a tear before God and saying, "God, would you take this thorn out of my life? Lord, would you get rid of this? Lord, it's heavy. It's bearing down on me." He went a second time. And he didn't see the thorn removed. The Bible says he went a third time, that it might depart from me. I want you to see God's answer to Paul in his time of weakness. He said unto me, verse number 9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Notice that this cultivation was taking place as Paul was talking to God. What was taking place? God was talking to Paul. Folks, during a time of weakness, you know where it many times drives us? It drives us to our knees. Many times in our time of weakness, we find ourselves talking to the Lord more often than maybe we talked to the Lord in the past year or two or 5 years. Why is that? Because we have a need that we know only God can handle. God puts us through seasons of weakness to show us that we must come to Him about these things. But I want you to know that when you go to God in time of weakness, expect God to speak back. He didn't take the thorn away. It wasn't God's will for the thorn to be removed out of Paul's life. But it was God's will for God to speak to him in his time of weakness. When you speak to God, when you go to God, and you say, God, help me in this time. God is going to speak back. And God's going to give you some resources that are eternal, that have no reserve to them, that have no end to them. And I want you to see Paul's perspective once God spoke. Look at his perspective in verse number 9. Most gladly, what's the next word? Therefore. Paul had gone to God. God had talked to Paul. God had given him two things. He said, number one, my grace is going to be sufficient. And number two, my strength is going to be perfect in your weakness. And Paul said, after I heard those things, after I heard God speak to me, he said, most gladly, therefore, my perspective has changed. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity. I have a different perspective about it now. Why? Because God's cultivating His relationship with me. He's teaching me something about Himself. He's showing me His resources that are available. There was a cultivation. There's a development of His relationship with God. God speaks afresh and gives words of encouragement. You say, what are these two resources that He was able to speak of? Or why was His perspective changed, preacher? God didn't remove the thorn. He still bore the thorn in his body. Why was his perspective able to change? Because he saw that he was not going to bear it on his own. God had the resources available by which he could bear it. I want you to look at these verses about the strength of our Lord this morning. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 24, verse number 8. One of the resources that God gave him, one of the resources that God made available and showed Paul in his time of weakness was, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to reveal to you my strength. You're going to see the perfection of it in your time of weakness. I want you to see Psalm chapter 24, verse number 8. By the way, these are some great anchor verses. If you're going through a trial, these would be some verses to take notes on, write down, and refer to throughout your time of difficulty, throughout your time of weakness. Psalm 24 and verse number 8. Who is this King of glory? Who is this person? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That's the God that we serve. What is this God like? He's strong and mighty, the Bible says. He's mighty in battle. You facing a battle this morning? I want you to understand that the God that you serve is mighty in battle. He's not going to show up weak. He's not going to show up tattered. He's not going to show up just barely making it to the battle. The Bible says that God is mighty to battle. He's ready to do battle on your behalf. He is with you in battle. You need to rely upon the character of your God this morning. His strength will come through. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 31. Psalm chapter 31. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 31, verse number 2. Verse number 2. The Bible says, bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Look at what the psalmist says. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. I don't believe the psalmist would have prayed that prayer if it was impossible for God to fulfill that role. I believe that the psalmist was praying a prayer that he knew God could and would answer, that God would be a strong rock. Turn over to Psalm 61, verse number 3. Psalm 61, verse number 3. You may feel attacked. You may be facing a season of weakness, feeling attacked on every different side in your life. I want you to see in Psalm 61, verse number 3, that the Bible teaches us that the Bible, that God can be a strong tower. That is, He can put you in a place of protection where nobody can get to you. Psalm 61, verse number 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me. Hast been. The psalmist experienced this. He knows this to be true experientially in his life. Read on. And a strong tower from the enemy. God, you have been that for me. Listen, folks, if you're facing a season of weakness in your life, God wants to cultivate, He wants to develop His relationship with you. And one of the ways He wants to do it is He wants to show you His strength. He's a strong tower. Turn over to Psalm 71, 10 chapters later. Psalm 71, verse number 7. The Bible says, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. God's a strong refuge. God can take the hits. God can protect. He's a strong refuge. Others may see it differently, but thou art my strong refuge. Psalm 89, verse number 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or in other words, listen to me carefully this morning, you won't find your strength anywhere else. The strength that God can provide for you is incomparable to any other place that you can find strength in your time of weakness. There is no other resource but God. Psalm 89, verse number 13, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, Proverbs 18, verse number 10. It's His very character this morning, folks. And when Paul spoke to God and asked God three times, Lord, remove this from me, and God came back with two statements. Number one, His grace is sufficient. Number two, His strength is made perfect in weakness. It changed Paul's perspective. He said, most gladly, therefore, as a result of hearing these things, most gladly, therefore, I'll glory. I'd rather have my infirmity and have contact with God and see God work in my life and learn about the resources of my God than to not have my infirmity and not learn those things. He said, I'd rather glory in it. I'll take it for that trade. I'll take God speaking to me and cultivating His relationship with me. Secondly, he said, His grace is sufficient. How does this grace work in a life? Turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, because all of spiritual life starts with God's grace. You realize that without grace, there's no salvation. You may be here this morning and say, preacher, I am here and I am facing some things in my life that cause me to be weak. But you're talking about a cultivating relationship with God. I don't have a relationship with God. May I say this morning that based upon the authority of Scripture, God's grace is not only sufficient for the believer, which we're going to talk about in a moment, but God's grace is sufficient to save the unbeliever. But preacher, you don't know where I've been. Preacher, you don't know the background that I've been involved in. It doesn't matter. The Bible says, for every person, they come the same way to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the way it works, sir, ma'am. God has made His grace available to every human being. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You say, how was that grace made available? I want you to turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Because I want to teach this morning a little bit on this topic of grace as we work through this message. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. You can't earn grace. Somebody defined grace as God's unmerited favor. In other words, somebody gets in more favor with God. Nobody gets in more favor with God. God has the same favor for every man, woman, boy, or girl on this earth. He loved every single person. How do we know that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, I want you to see it. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. God is able to forgive you of your sin, past, present, and future, all of eternity, because of His grace. How was that grace manifested, preacher? Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Or how did He show His grace to me? Well, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 is a powerful verse. As we look at the grace that God makes available to every believer, what is this grace? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9, the Bible states this, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it just some term that's out there? I mean, is it just something that we really can't grasp a hold of and understand? Wait a second. It's going to explain the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. That though He was rich, He was in the throne room of heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Yet for your sakes, He became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What is it saying? He came, left the glories of heaven, left the comfort zone for sure, came down to this earth, made himself poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich, that you might experience the heaven that he left because of his sacrifice on Calvary. That is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, that is how you are saved. When you turn to Jesus Christ and his work on Calvary, his resurrection from the dead, that grace that you receive by faith, you weren't there, you didn't see it, but the Bible says it. You receive that. And the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, he saves you by his grace. That grace is sufficient for the unbeliever this morning. The offer of salvation is available for every man. God, remember, listen to me carefully, did not have to solve man's sin problem. Nobody was twisting God's arm saying, if you don't, it didn't happen that way. But God demonstrated his grace and sent his son to earth and sent his son to die on the cross and showed his favor towards mankind. Jesus Christ was not a stingy person when it came to my sin or your sin. Listen to me very carefully. He gave his all. And because he gave his all, the opportunity to you this morning is to respond to him and say, because you gave your all for me, I want to receive you as my Savior. I want you to take away my sin. You can do that this morning. He became poor so you, my friend, could become rich. That is, inherit heaven someday and be part of God's family starting today. That could take place in your life. You say, preacher, I'm a believer. What does the grace of God mean to me as far as being sufficient? I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace is what helps you in time of need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. You'll find many of the epistles starting this way. 2 Timothy 1 talks about grace at the beginning. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Not just added to you, but Peter's desire was that it would be multiplied to you, that you would have plenty of it. Turn over to chapter 5, if you would, in verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 10. But the God of all grace, he has all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Watch this. After that ye have suffered a while. What does the God of all grace do after a person has suffered a while? Or they're in a time of weakness. What happens? Look what the Bible says. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's how God shows his grace to you in time of need, in time of weakness. What he does is he makes you perfect. He matures you. He grows you spiritually. He establishes you. He gives you that steadfastness to stick to your faith and be faithful to God in those times. He strengthens you to be able to bear up under the load that he's given you. He settles you. He gives you a peace in your heart that does pass all understanding. That's the grace of God that is sufficient for you. That's what Paul heard from God that day when God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you. I have unlimited resources that you can tap into that'll hold you during your time of weakness. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Well, listen to these words. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Listen to those alls and alwayses. God's grace never runs out. He never runs short. He never says, wait a second, just wait a couple days, let me go and fill up. No. It says that grace is available always. In all situations, it's sufficient for all things that you can continue to do right in your life in times of weakness. If you're facing a time of weakness in your life, you'd like to be delivered from something you're facing. You would like direction in your life. You're weary in battle. you're at a fragile point in your life or maybe your family's life. You're weak in faith about a prayer request that you've been bringing up over and over. Can I encourage you this morning, as Paul wrote to Timothy, his son, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace. Let your faith be built by the hearing of God's word this morning about God's grace. Let you be strong in it. Be confident that, you know what? God's grace is going to be sufficient in my time of trial. Then truth number three this morning is this. Weakness calls for waiting on God. Weakness not only comes to those that are strong. Weakness not only cultivates my relationship with God, but weakness calls for waiting on God. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 31. The context here is, in Isaiah chapters 40 through 48, the Babylonians have captured Jerusalem. Many of God's people have been deported to Babylon, where they're in exile from their homeland. The messages in these chapters are the prophet's words of comfort and hope for God's stricken people. They're weak people. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, the Bible states this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Wait is a simple word here. It means to stay where one is. It means to delay action. When we are weak, listen carefully, when we are weak, many times we become anxious. We become impatient. We become hopeless. We tend to do what? Take things into our own hands. We have a temptation that we'll get ourselves out of this situation. We'll solve it ourselves. Waiting here is passive, but at the same time, it's active. It means to hope. It means to look to God for all that we need. This involves meditating on His character and His promises, praying and seeking to glorify God. Psalm 71 states it this way, "Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou art my rock and my fortress." And the word renew here means to exchange, to take off old clothes and to put on new. We are exchanging our weakness for His power, for His strength. As we wait before Him, God enables us, watch this, to soar when there is a crisis, when there is a weakness. God gives us the ability to soar. He gives us the ability to run when the challenges are many. He gives us the ability to walk faithfully in the day-by-day demands of life when we face this time of weakness. Folks, the world cannot understand that. The typical person that faces times of crisis and weakness and struggle and trouble reels it back, quits, turns to the bottle, turns to some other resource to try to help them through it. But those that wait upon the Lord, He'll renew their strength. He'll help them to run and not be weary. He'll help them to walk and not faint. The last point I want to give you as I close the message this morning is that weakness crests or it climaxes at the point of surrender. If you're weak this morning, you ought to be encouraged that, you know what, weakness comes even to strong Christians. Weakness comes. Number two, weakness cultivates my relationship with God. It's going to develop my relationship with God. Boy, I'm going to learn something from God. I'm going to learn something about my God in this situation. Thirdly, weakness calls for patience. It calls for waiting on God. And then it crests or it climaxes. The climax point of our weakness is when we come to the point of surrender. Turn over in your Bibles to Matthew 26. Be the last verse we look at, or the last passage we look at this morning. Matthew chapter 26. Christ is our example here. Verse number 37, it says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Matthew 26, 37, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Time of weakness in Christ's life. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Here's the point of surrender. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Paul asked for relief from the thorn. Christ asked, if it be possible, let the cup of the cross pass. But in his moment of weakness, what was his prayer? It was a prayer of surrender. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I wonder in the situation that you're facing, if you've asked God to deliver you from it, maybe once, maybe twice, maybe 5 or 10 times. But if you prayed a prayer of surrender that says, Lord, here's my will on it. I'm heavy, my spirit's heavy, my soul is heavy. Nevertheless, Lord, whatever you want. That's where our weakness climaxes. It brings us to the point of surrender.